Let's turn now to our scripture reading for our sermon, Psalm 18, and we'll read the entirety of the chapter, but what I'm really focusing on this evening is the last two verses of Psalm 18. And this is a Psalm of David, as I said, and we'll read the portion right before verse 1, which is inscripturated. It is God's holy word, and it gives us some context, knowing that this took place and is written in 2 Samuel, and it's almost identical to the Psalm of David in 2 Samuel 22. And we'll consider this evening how this is a Psalm of David, it's a Psalm of Christ, and it's a Psalm of Christ's bride, the church. So let's turn our attention now to Psalm 18. This is God's holy word. To the chief musician, a Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from the heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of your breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but you will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on high places. He teaches my hand to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You also have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and have overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with the strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I have destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save. Even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then as I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind, I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations, as a people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Amen. Let's turn now to the author of these words, our God, who has given us this word for us this evening, and ask that he would bless our time meditating upon it. Father in heaven, we turn now to your word. We thank you that your word is proven true, as we have just read. We thank you for the light that your word is. We thank you that you use your word to guide our steps, that we would not slip. Father, we pray that as we turn to you this evening, that we would turn to your word and believe it as true, believe it as life, that we would hear what you would have us hear. Father, I pray that the words that are sown in my weakness would be raised by the power of your Spirit. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you this evening. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 18, this is a beautiful psalm, an amazing psalm full of drama and peace and hope. It's a psalm that deserves more than one sermon, but we're going to cover it here tonight. We could have gone through it as we did with Psalm 116 and take it with just little bite-sized chunks, and it could have lasted us quite some time. But we're going to meditate on it tonight, and we're going to think particularly about these last two verses, verses 49 and 50. And as we think about these verses, I want you to think about what gives you reason to praise tonight. What gives you reason to praise even when you don't feel like praising God? Why do you praise Him? And as you think about that, you might think, well, it's because God has saved me. He has brought me from death to life, and I'll praise Him. I want you to think about tonight how that is true, and that's the good and right answer, but that truth is rooted in the assurance of what God has done in redemptive history past. Your salvation, your security is rooted in the true fact that God delivered David and preserved his life, but ultimately that he delivered Christ. And we read that here. We praise, we give thanks to the Lord because great deliverance he gives to his king. That's our reason for praise. That Christ is risen. that he has been delivered from death. And we see that here in this psalm. And this psalm is brought to light. There is light shed upon this psalm because of the truth of what happened to Christ. The Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, is like a room dimly lit. And all the furniture is there in place. And you can kind of stumble your way about it and you can get a sense of what's there. But when Christ comes and he fulfills all of the promises of God's word, it's like a light is turned on and we see all the truth of what was already there in the Old Testament. And that's very true for us of our psalm tonight. It's true of the entire Old Testament. It's true of all the psalms, but we can see it very clearly here in Psalm 18, that Christ sheds light on this psalm and the fullness of this psalm. So what causes you to praise? What gives you a reason to praise in the midst of conflict and frustration? It's because Christ is risen. And we sing that, we pray that here in Psalm 18, years before Christ comes, dies, and rises again. So let's look here at the psalm. First, we have to see that it is truly a psalm of David. These are David's words. David was a real historical figure and he really wrote this down, and we can believe that because we see at the beginning of the psalm this subscript, those little lower font words to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And that's different than the other notes you may have in your Bible that give you some idea or summary of the text. This is the word of God. And the reason that we have confidence in that these subscripts that we find in the psalms, they're throughout, these cues for the musicians, these directions for the singers, these are the word of God, is because Psalm 18 contains that. And in 2 Samuel 22, that subscript is verse 1. It is the word of God. And so this helps us understand, what are we to make of these little subscripts? And we see in 2 Samuel 22 that it is truly the word of God. And the word of God tells us that this is a psalm of David. And God's word is true. A psalm of David. Well, we know it's a psalm of David and it's rooted in an event from his life. It's a little bit vague about where in his life did this psalm take place. We know that David suffered many threats throughout his life. He had a dramatic life. He was always on the run. Something was always going wrong for the anointed king of Israel. We can go back and we can see that. And all that's told of us tonight is that he wrote this psalm on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies. And it says, particularly, and from the hand of Saul. And that gives us some indication that this likely took place closer to the events regarding Saul rather than later in David's life. And yet, the amazing thing is that this psalm is placed in an appendix to the story of David. It's at the end of 2 Samuel, and it's this bridge between the life of David and what takes place after David's life with Solomon and the kings following him. And it's placed there to show that what is true for David in this psalm, at whatever point in his life that he wrote it, it's true for the whole life of David. That we can sing it at the end of David's life. And David, being a man, a sinful man, likely had a hard time singing this psalm at the end of his life. Because he knows that he did fail in his faithfulness. There are portions of this psalm that talk about the righteousness of the singer. Talk about the faithfulness, that he would not stray from the Lord's commands. That he would be true to God and obey him all of his days. And yet David knows he failed. And we know he failed because in that same book, in the same collection of David's life, in Scripture for us, we see David's sin before us with Bathsheba. He murdered a man and he committed adultery and he did horrible things. And yet by faith, Just as it's true of us, it's true of David. That God was merciful to David and gave David life, everlasting life, because of the righteousness he was clothed in. Just as it's true for us, it was true for David, that he was saved by faith, not by his own deeds. And so this psalm is tucked at the end of his life, and we can say it's true for the whole life of David, that he was truly saved, that the Lord looked upon him and he saw Christ's righteousness, the Christ to come. As we think about David and him writing this psalm, we can think back on his life, and I'll just briefly draw your attention to a few things from Samuel. The 1st and 2nd Samuel, where we see David recount these dramatic stories, and I encourage you to read through that again with this psalm in mind. It's an easy section of God's Word to read through quickly because it's full of action. It's full of drama. We read of David's life, his rise to the king, and the persecution he suffered. And in 1 Samuel 18, we read that Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. He did not relent. And David was this young man who sought to be faithful. And Saul had no good reason to hate David. And for David, this must have been extremely hard. He sought to be faithful to the Lord. He was a faithful young man. And yet his king hated him. And he wanted him dead, and he sought to kill him several times. Tragedy truly followed David. He couldn't even be with his best friend, the son of Saul, Jonathan, because Saul was David's enemy continually. There's many events that we could look to about why David would cry out, as we read in Psalm 18, and why he would view the deliverance he experienced in such a dramatic way. We can think of 1 Samuel 22, when Doeg the Edomite murders all of the priests. He kills 80 priests, and he kills down this whole city of Nob, the city of priests. And he puts to the sword both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep. He put them all to the sword. We read about that in 1 Samuel 22. And David felt responsible for those events, because that had been incited because David had taken the bread from the priest. And Saul commanded vengeance because of his jealousy. And we know that David carried that with him. He grieved those things. We can see why he would cry out to the Lord, "Deliver me from my enemies." Jonathan, when he's speaking with David in 1 Samuel 20, he saw that the Lord was David's protector. And he says to David, "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." See, Jonathan knew that the Lord looked kindly upon David, and the Lord would act upon David's behalf. In some ways, these words of Jonathan anticipate this psalm of David when all his enemies are defeated by the Lord. Jonathan saw it coming. There was no doubt for David or for those around him that it was the Lord who was working these things about, that the Lord was preserving his life, destroying his enemies. As we turn to Psalm 18, we see David describing the salvation he experienced in his life with these beautiful metaphors. We see this theme of stronghold, and in 1 Samuel 23, we see David, he's running from Saul. And it says, "And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand." And as we read the narrative of Samuel and him running away, we see this term stronghold, and David rightly applies it to God. There were physical strongholds that David ran to, but the real stronghold the whole time was God. We read about the rock And we read this theme of the rock in Psalm 18. The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. And in 1 Samuel 23, it says that Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side of the mountain, and David was hurrying to get away from Saul. And as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture him, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David had this mountain that helped him evade Saul. And there's drama, and we read that here, but he knows when he sings out to the Lord to praise him for salvation, he says, "You were my rock, God. You were the rock of escape." Derek Kidner says it this way. He says, in this rush of metaphors in Psalm 18, David relives his escapes and his victories, and he probes into their meaning. The rock where he had been so unexpectedly delivered from Saul, the stronghold, these were all emblems of him, God, who had been throughout his true refuge. Psalm 18 truly is a psalm of David, who was delivered by God's hand. And yet, as we read this, and you can read through the life of David in the historical narratives that are preserved for us in Scripture, and you won't read an event where the earth quaked and the sky grew dark and there was lightning and fire and David was lifted up and brought onto this broad place. David is anticipating the deliverance of someone else. As David is directed by the Spirit, inspired by God, and as he's recounting these rather earthly events of running from this crazy and jealous king, God uses these events in David by his sovereignty to anticipate the events of Christ. And we can say that with confidence, and we ought to say that, and we ought to recognize. And one thing I want us to think about tonight is that every single one of the Psalms are about Christ, are of Christ, are the words of Christ. These are all about Christ. And we see it very clearly here, but it can be applied to every psalm. All of the psalms are the words of Christ. And you might be thinking, wait, hold on. How can that be true? How can Christ have prayed all of these psalms? These psalms were written by men. And some of these psalms are written about a God that they would want to bring justice. And we call those imprecatory psalms, where the psalmist is praying wrath upon their enemies. Some of you may think, is that really? Can Christ, the man that we read about in the New Testament, can he really pray those things? Where they would want God's enemies, for their babies, to be crushed? Does Christ really feel that way? That's a good question, and I'll ask you to just hold on to it, because next week I'm going to be preaching from one of those psalms. And we'll think about how those are rightly the words of Christ, the Prince of Peace. He does pray for justice. And we'll meditate on that more next week. Another thing that might give you pause for saying that all the words of the psalms are the words of Christ, you might think, well, what about the psalms where there's a confession of sin? How could Christ, who never sinned, confess sin? How could these be the words of Christ? I want you to think about Psalm 69, verse 5. It says, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you." How could those be Christ's words? Do we dare say that Christ had some sin? No. Christ did not sin in himself. Christ never disobeyed God. And yet we can say that Psalms like 69 or 32 or Psalm 51, these Psalms of confession, Christ rightly prayed them on behalf of you. Because where did your sin go? Where is your sin before God? It's nailed to the cross. James Adams, who writes about the Psalms, he says this, The fact of Calvary is not a sham or a mirage. It is an actual fact. Christ really made atonement for sin. Your sin was placed upon Christ. The New Testament says that he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As Christ paid for sin and gave us his righteousness that we never had in ourselves, he took on our sins. He could rightly pray to God, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from me." He made them his. He didn't disobey God, but he took on our sin. The Psalms are the words of Christ, and they point to the gospel. They are the good news of what Christ has done for us. Our Lord was our true substitute. Isaiah 53, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." These are the words of Christ. So as I've dealt with those broader objections, let's look here and see. It's very clear. It's hard to object to this psalm being the words of Christ, because we read about the righteousness of this singer. Much in this psalm agrees better with Christ, this is Calvin, agrees better with Christ than with David. And in Romans 15:9, Paul needed no argument to support his treating verse 49 as part of a prophecy about the Messiah. Calvin recognizes that these are fitting words for our Savior. And Paul in Romans 15:9 says that this God, the Lord, that's been delivered is Christ. The Lord is my refuge and strength. Christ, in his humiliation, depended upon God the Father as his refuge and strength. Verses 20 through 24 talk about a perfect obedience. Christ is the only one who is ever perfectly obedient. David, in some sense, could truly pray these words, but it was a limited sense. And we can pray them in a limited sense. As we are obedient, we can say, our obedience, look to our obedience, God. And that's right to do. But we know that obedience doesn't come from within ourselves. And we know that what truly God looks on when he sees us is Christ's righteousness. So we can pray this psalm just as David did. Its fullest sense is in Christ. Limited sense for us, fully in Christ. And then most clearly, we see this clear imagery of the cross, where the heavens and the earth shake and there's darkness. And we hear that language in the text that we read from Matthew. We read in verse 18 that the enemies confronted me in the day of calamity, this singular day. We think about that day on which Christ died, where the enemies of God truly rose up and wanted to see the Son of God die. But what was intended for the victory of death and darkness and sin, God used to defeat his enemies. And we read that dramatically here. That God was angry, and in his wrath he came down, and the earth shook. It was dark, but justice was done. So we read about how this is the Psalm of David, and we ought to praise God that he saved David, for from David came Christ. And we ought to praise God that the Lord saved Christ. He delivered him from the dead. Do you praise God that Christ is raised? We often praise God that we have been brought life, but do you praise God that Christ is the Lord of life, that he is the resurrection and the life? Lastly, think about how we are to praise the Lord because he saved us. The well-being of God's people are secure in the Messiah. The people of the time of the Psalms saw that. And in 2 Samuel, they saw that they ought to preserve these words of David and make them the corporate words of God's people. Because what is true of David is true of God's people corporately. And they felt secure in the fact that God preserved David's life. And that shows us how we ought to treat the Psalms, that what's true of our Savior, of David, and we who are united in Him, He is our head, we are His body. We ought to praise the Lord because He saved Christ, because He saved us. And we are these descendants that we read of in verse 49. Christ is the descendant of David, and we in Christ, His offspring. As we think about David understanding the drama of God saving him, think about that. David was spared, his life was spared. And he was a mighty man, and he had mighty men around him. And he went into battle many times, and he was so faithful in calling before God, asking God, "You bless this battle." And he had much victory. And yet he recognized that as exciting as those events were, there was a greater drama. That the God of heaven and earth would deliver him from death. It's amazing and it's dramatic, and he gives good words, right words, dramatic words to those events. And we ought to recognize that. The drama of God Himself coming down and being angry that we would be lost to Him. That we would suffer. And He dramatically brought you up. He delivered you. And we read that here. We see Paul latching on to this idea in Romans 8. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. We are the heirs. The descendants promised here in Psalm 18, verse 49. It's the drama of deliverance. We are valuable to God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. In Romans 8, verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." We praise God that He delivered Christ, that the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. That's our reason for praise, brothers and sisters. That's why we can praise God even when we don't feel like it. Because we know that Christ is risen. And if Christ is risen, we are raised with Him. Your salvation is secure. Our Lord lives. Blessed be the rock of salvation. Let's pray.